If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and also the book of St. Mark, chapter 11, I believe it is. St. Mark, chapter 11, Luke, chapter 19. We'll begin reading with the 29th verse. I want to thank you again for being in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. And this is an unusual day. It is April Fool's Day, but it's the day we celebrate the day that Jesus enters into the city to begin the last week of his life. And I believe when he went to that city, he understood why he was going there. He understood what was waiting on him. People talk about how he could have backed out and not had stayed on the cross. He never had to have gone to the cross. He could have just stayed out of Jerusalem. But he understood if he showed up in Jerusalem and come into that city, that he was going to stir up the religious folks and he was going to start the road down to a place called Calvary where he would die for you and I. Luke chapter 19, verse 29, and it came to pass that when he was come nigh to Bethpage in Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied thereon, yet never man said, loose him and bring him hither. And if any man asked you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And they were loosing the colt. The owner thereof said unto them, why loose the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen him, saying, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto them, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your love and for your mercy. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, and the glory of your Holy Spirit. Move on us, God, with your love and with your grace. And God, I believe you today. Touch us with your anointing. Lord, give us wisdom and give us knowledge of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, hey, you're beautiful. April Fools. Amen. In the book of St. Mark's Gospel, it is basically the same story, but I wanted to point out to you in the 8th verse, and many spread their garment in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strode them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna unto the highest. I want to talk to you today for just a few moments on a sermon I'd simply entitled Mission Hosanna. Amen. Mission Hosanna. There's a legend about a village in Spain who received notice the king was coming. And in 1,000 years, the king had never been to their village. This village was noted for making some of the greatest wine in all of Spain. And so they were trying to figure what they could ever give the king for coming there as a present. And they decided that since they didn't have anything better, they would all take a cup of their wine and pour it into a vat. And when the king got there, they would give him a cup and let him drink of the wine. And because they had the best wine separate, they realized they'd have the greatest wine if they all went together. The problem was some of them being just a little bit stingy. They come up with this idea that if I put water in that vat, and all the rest of my friends put their wine in there, the king will never catch the difference. Day comes and they all walk up and pour into the top of the vat till it's full. Finally, the king shows up, and there's that wine vat, and they're all proud, and the king rides in. They give him a chalice and say, go, taste the wine. It's the best in Spain. And when they pull the tap, all he got was water, because everybody had the same idea as their brother. The king was thoroughly dishonored and actually barred that village from ever participating in anything in Spain. Now, according to legend, that village died because no one would move there, and everyone that could left because it was cursed by the king. You know why? Because the king showed up, and the honor they gave him was not the best they had, but just something they could grab and hope it made it. Can I tell you that when we come to the house of God, we expect the king to show up into our presence, and we need to understand if that's going to happen, we need to bring the best we got and give it to him. And the best we have is the praise that comes from our lips and the glory that comes from our heart. And I believe our mission in this world, according to what I can, even on this Palm Sunday, and forward, is to worship the King of Kings and to praise him for all that he has ever done. Could you say amen? Palm Sunday's all about the King of Kings coming and being honored by the people. Amen. The day's marked in the beginning. Jesus' earthly life is coming to an end. Amen. Y'all have heard the story. Somebody said, well, preacher, they were not throwing the best they had. They were throwing palm leaves and they were throwing their clothes. But realize these are people that are being completely and totally basically robbed by the guy in charge. Herod Antipas, who is Tetrarch over the area, has turned it into a sweatbox, raising money for the Roman Empire, trying to get Caesar after 30 years to proclaim him king. And every year he rides into town. Y'all have heard this story because a few years ago I preached it here. And on that day when he was trying to get everybody to call him king like he did every year, he got a surprise of his life, because while he's riding through the eastern gate dressed in all of his regalia, some dude in a peasant garment riding on a donkey comes through the peasant gate and they say, blessed is the king who has come in the name of the Lord. Hosanna unto God on the highest. And the best they had was the clothes on their back, and they took it and laid it on the ground and said, I'm giving it to you because this is something that I can praise you with, because I have nothing else to offer. My gift to you is the clothes that's on my back, because I want to give you the greatest. I want to give you the praise. I want to magnify you for who you are. Yeah. Glory. He comes into the city, and as he enters into the city, isn't it amazing how they shouted when he come in the city? But after a while, the cheering stopped, because even though they said what he came to do, see, Hosanna simply translated means save us or save. It had become a place that they used it for worship and to give honor to people, but the word simply meant saved. And when Jesus came in, they're thinking he really is the king. This is the one born to be our king. He's going to come in and put an army together. We're going to overthrow not only Antipas, but we're going to overthrow the Roman government. We're going to reestablish nationalism. You say, now, preacher's got nothing to do. What do you think they got the palm leaves for? That palm tree and the leaves of that tree has been a standard for Jewish nationalism since the day there was a Jewish nation, and they're sitting there waving them palm leaves because they're thinking he's going to save us. He's going to put the nation back together. We're going to come together and defeat this world and be the nation God intended us to be. They understood he came to save, but they didn't understand how he came to save. He didn't come to save the country of Israel. He came to save lost mankind that was lost and undone without God. His mission was one mission. His mission was to save the lost at any cost. Could you say amen? Somebody said, preacher, do you really believe that? With all my heart. See, I believe Jesus' mission was that he came. He rode to Jerusalem that day on a mission. He didn't come to Jerusalem to have Passover like everybody else was coming. Jews thought that, but that's not what he came for. He came to show them what the fulfillment of Passover would be. Those of you who don't know what Passover is, they're in bondage in Egypt. And the Pharaoh had said, I believe that what we will do is kill the firstborn of every Jew. And Moses said, you just named your own poison. He said, on this night, the death angel of God will pass through and the firstborn of everybody will die. And then he tells the Jewish people, said, now, here's how you save your kids. You get a nice, clean lamb. You kill it. Take the blood and you put it on the doorpost and on the side post of the door. Not on the bottom, because nobody steps over the blood. Hello? He said, and that death angel, when he sees that blood, it's going to pass by. Hallelujah. Amen. You know the story, the historical record, that sure enough, that death angel came through, and even the firstborn of Pharaoh was not kept from his hand as he killed every firstborn of Egypt and all those that didn't have the blood on the post of the door. And you say, preacher, what are you talking about? He came not just to serve Passover, but to serve the world. Notice the Paschal Lamb is here, the one that was brought on to die, that when you take that blood and you put it on the post of your heart, it'll make the death angel pass over. That's what he meant when he said, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. That once I'm born again in the power of God, death has no hold over me. I may die in this world, but though I die, I am going to live again, because in him I live, in him I move, and in him I have my being. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Glory. Jesus' mission in this world was to save. Just a few days earlier, he makes the statement in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Hello. They knew he was coming to save. They just didn't understand what he was coming to save us from. Without knowing the details, the crowd was clearly articulating what Jesus came to do. So many of us talk about salvation, but have no reality of what really goes on in the life of Christ. Y'all may not believe that there are people in church that's been in church all their life and never actually been saved. They've just been in church. Are you saved? Well, I'm a member of such and such church. That's not what I asked you. Hello? I remember when I was in high school, every time they'd take a seat, do you think, do you go to church? Well, I'm Baptist. I went to a Baptist church every once in a while, so I'm Baptist. I blew their mind one year. I became Nazarene. I'm Nazarene. I started going to Nazarene church. After a while, I was Methodist, then Presbyterian, Lutheran, and finally, my senior year, I was Catholic. Oh, I had all kind of religion, and that's what's wrong with people today. Oh, if I can just get in church, if I can just get some religion, if I can just learn disciplines to live my life by. It's not about that. The Bible tells me he looked at the man with all the religion and all the discipline by the name of Nicodemus. He said, marvel not that you must be born again. Just to be a religious person is not good enough. Just to say I've gotten born and I go to church is not good enough. But you got to go by way of the blood of Calvary, and you got to go by the way of the blood of the Lamb. And that's what he came to this world to do. He came to be that sacrifice. And he understood before he ever came to Jerusalem, I'm not leaving here until I leave here glorified in the power and the grace of my love and my glory. I'm coming out of the grave. Could you say amen to that, church? Hallelujah. Jesus understood that he was going to die, but he also understood he wasn't going to stay dead. Glory. Somebody said, well, I could die if I knew I wasn't going to stay dead. He understood that death was brought on, and death's hold on somebody was sin. And he understood there is no sin in me. There is no guile in my body. I have done nothing wrong. Therefore, I will live forever and forever. Now you understand the dilemma he hit in the garden praying, because all of a sudden God says, now you got to take on all this stuff, all these sins of everybody. And he's going, you got to be kidding me. I thought I was going to die. I didn't know I had to die with all this. And you say, now, preacher, it didn't happen that way. Why do you think he struggled in that garden praying? Why do you think he looked to heaven and said, Father, can you not pass this cup from me? Can you not give it to somebody else? Is there not some other way we can accomplish this feat? I don't mind dying, but I don't want all that in my life. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. Why would he say that? Because he's God, and God can't stand sin. Next time you think you're going to heaven with a load of sin in your life, realize if he turned his back on his own son because of sin that didn't belong to him, who are you that's going to stand there like, oh, yeah, just imputed to somebody else? Uh-uh. If you got sin in your life, it said no sin's going in. Come on, church. I'm not preaching stroop doctrine. That's Bible.
Somebody told me, said, well, I just believe that if you die, God's going to have a little mercy. He does, but he's still stuck to his law. And if you die and there's nowhere to get rid of your sins after you die, then what are you going to do with your sin that you died in? Hello? I'm just asking a question you need to answer to me if you think you're going to make it without really being born again, getting the sin washed away and the blood put on top of it. Because you see, if you stand before God with sin in your life, you're going to receive the judgment of that sin. The only hope any of us has got is that we have the propitiation, the cover of the blood of Calvary, that blood that came down to cover our sins and to wash our sins away. And we want to have that hope in our heart of the old song that said, my sins are gone. Oh, they're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. They're as far removed as darkness is from dawn in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God. My sins are gone. Woo. Hallelujah. Now I got you turned off. I'm going on with my sermon. Some of y'all are going, I just don't agree with you. Well, it's fine. You don't have to agree with me. But since I gave you Bible, you got a problem. Hello? Jesus came to do what? 1 John? He came to destroy the works of the devil. I mean, he came to take sin out of our life, to set us free. Oh, hallelujah. Now, if I question whether or not God can forgive somebody, I'm not questioning whether or not they can get forgiveness. I'm questioning whether or not God's ability to forgive is sufficient. And if it's not sufficient, then none of us are saved. So the next time you come to me talking about, well, I just don't believe I can get saved. You just told me ain't none of us saved. Because there's nobody in this world who can't get in an altar and say, God, I am sorry, because he didn't die just for church folks. He didn't die just for good folks. He didn't die for those that never messed up. He died for those who are lost and undone and in sin. And when he went to that cross, he took every one of our sins in that cup, took them into his body. And according to Paul, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteous of God in him. And because of his death, because of his mission, I've got a right to everlasting life in him, no matter what my past is, because I have been forgiven in the power of God. Could you say, oh, son. You said, that's great, preacher, but is that all your sermon's about? No, that's just what I've got to base with. Point one. Oh, I shook some of you up. This is point one. That was point one. Point two, his mission was to save us. Point two, our mission is to praise him for that salvation. Hello? To praise Jesus is essentially to give him a compliment. Praise is simply this, excessive adoration. To talk good about somebody is to praise them. Hello? You ever heard somebody come out, well, they were singing your praise. Glory. Had a guy told me one time, said, that guy thinks you can walk on water. I said, I can't. The rocks are just under the surface. Glory. Hello? I actually was going to get a picture of me walking on the Sea of Galilee and the water was too low. There is a place on the Sea of Galilee on the North Shore where they got a piece of plexiglass just under the water. And the water was down at that particular time. You could see the plexiglass. If it had been up high enough, we were going to go up and pull up by the boat and get off on it and let them take our picture of us walking on water. Glory. Of course, I did have the opportunity of a lifetime. They asked me to speak and do a little short devotion on the boat while we were crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat like they fished in. And Brother Mike, that was our leader, he come by. He said, Brother DeFever, say you're speaking. I said, yes, sir. He said, you come to Israel. You come to walk the place Jesus walked. I said, yes, sir. He said, you get too long, I'm going to let you. That's almost as good as keep it short, stupid. Glory. I mean, I'm in the middle of the Lake of Galilee. Ain't no way I'm going to get out there and speak too long, because it's a long way back to the bank. And I'm not sure my feet's big enough to walk. Hello? Glory. But our mission is to praise him, give him excessive adoration, spoken words, printed words, ever how we do it to praise him. Could you say amen? It's what we've been called to do. The Bible said, but ye have a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation.
Hello?
A peculiar people that should show forth the praise of him that hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but you are now people of God, which had obtained mercy, but now have obtained the mercy of God. You see what he's talking about? He said, you are called for a purpose. You realize we was a bunch of misfits? I had a guy tell me one time, said, you know, preacher, I'm not too sure I like you. I said, y'all seen me before I got saved? You definitely wouldn't have cared much for me. He said, why is that? I said, because I definitely wouldn't have liked you at all. Come on, church, smile at me. Most of us, if we had met 35, 40, well, it'd been old 40 years ago for me, but if most of us had met before we got saved, some of us would have killed each other in a short time span.
Hello?
We've been laying hands on each other in the name of Jesus. Woo. Of course, we might not have been praying much except whatsoever the hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Glory. None of us come out of religious backgrounds that would have made us acceptable to everybody else. But notice what he said. You were all called for a purpose. You were not part of the body, but now you're part of the body. What does he say about that? We're fitly joined together. Why? Because once we got saved, we all got acceptable. We all became lovable. Come on, church. Amen. Come on, smile. Y'all may not believe this, but I'm lovable. Try it. You'll like it. Why? Not because of who I am, but because who saved me. And so therefore, when I come to church, I don't come to church thinking about what I used to be. I think about where I am now. And when I do, I can't help but say, oh, wait a minute. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And because of that, I owe him praise, and I magnify him, and I glorify him, because he is the one that has made me who I am. And we join together because we all in one accord understand without him, we are nothing, but in him, we have the power to overcome the world. And because of that, I'm glorifying him. Oh, I see where Peter had the greatest opportunity in the world. Jesus has been taken to prison. Here's a guy cut a man's ear off trying to protect him up on the mountain. Now, if I'd been a guy arresting a dude and somebody cut my ear off, and he picked it up, stuck it back on my head, let it go, and it grew back in place just like that, I probably would have said, look, dudes, we got to let this guy go. You know, really. What I just realized is if he wanted to, all of us wouldn't be here right now. Y'all do realize the first time he said something, they all fell backwards on their back. Had to get up. I probably would have left him alone after that. Come on, church. So you're talking about, well, you just don't know. You walk up to a guy, and he goes, hey, I doubt you're going to get up and get back in his face. And if you got your ear cut off and he stuck it back on and it grew in place, I probably would have said, guys, we really need to leave him alone. Matter of fact, I think I'm going with him. But they took him and they carried him to the judgment hall, a place called St. Anthony's Court. Peter follows. Of course, he ain't close. He's outside, kind of hanging in the shadows. Suddenly somebody said, hey, you one of them guys. Of course, John's already there. They didn't pick on John. Why? Because he didn't try to hide who he was. John's standing beside him. He's right in there with him. He's not afraid of what they might do to him. He just wants to see to it that Jesus. Come on, church. I mean, when they crucified him, John was the only one standing at his feet. When they said he's out of the grave, John was the first one to get there. And when they left the grave, he was the one that believed Jesus really was alive. He's also the only one to die a natural death. That ought to tell you something. Peter's sitting there. He's got the opportunity of a lifetime to praise him. Oh, you want him? You want him Nazarenes. You was with that dude. You're a Galilean. I seen you was with him. And yeah, you the dude cut the guy's ear off. No, not me. Wasn't me. Uh-uh. You know, he had the perfect opportunity to jump up and say, hey, oh, yeah, I was with him. I saw him take couple of sardines and a biscuit and feed 5,000 people. And we had 12 baskets of scraps to carry home, man. We need to get that guy out of there. I've seen him raise the dead. I've seen him heal blinded eyes. I've seen him get the deaf here. I've seen all kind of awesome things. Even tonight, I cut a dude's ear off and he put it back on. It grew right back in place. That dude has done nothing wrong. We need to get him out of there. But instead, he's going, oh, no, I don't know him. And three times he denied him. But yet he went out in the woods and he prayed. And he said, God, give me one more chance. And that God that died for you and I had so much compassion that he made him the greatest gospel preacher to ever walk on the face of the earth. A few weeks later, he's standing on an outside saying, I'll praise him today. I'll magnify him today because he's worthy. I got to hurry. If Jesus came to town, what would you be willing to lay down in front of him? See, some of the things that keep us from praising God is some of the things we need to lay down, like pride. You ever seen people that's just too proud to raise a hand and they talk about, I'm timid? You go to a ball game, act like an idiot. Come to church, I'm timid. I have a problem with that. But see, pride keeps some people from just turning loose and praising God. Hello? A few years ago, I watched a man from Italy. He had just won an Academy Award. Soon as they called his name out, it was like year 2000, something like that, he jumps up and runs the back of the seats just like we used to run the pews. Gets up to the stage and grabs a lady giving that out, likes to squeeze their eyeballs out of her sockets. Dropped her down, and he's trying to tell everybody, oh, this is wonderful, it's out for it. I love to just kiss all y'all and die in all this generosity. He just went crazy. Of course, it's the same guy that squeezed the Pope up and picked him up and hugged him and started calling him daddy. And the Pope said, man, you're really Italian. Glory. If you remember, at that time, the Pope was a Pole. Glory. He's from Poland. Some of y'all look at me, he's a Pole. He's from Poland. I said that so I wouldn't call him a Polak. Glory. Smile. I can't believe he said that about the Pope. I'm talking about this dude. He was very emotional. You know, the guy that won after him got a little bit less hours. He walks up on the stage. He said, inside, I feel like Antonio. That's all he said. He never got excited, never jumped up and down. Now, that's timidity. That's reserve. But just to go up there and not do anything, that's pride. And let me tell you something, church. If pride keeps you from raising your hands or ever saying praise God or hallelujah, you need to lay your pride down when Jesus comes in the house and realize it ain't worth it because he is my Lord. He is my God. And whether I do it out loud or simply hold it inside and put my hand up, there's going to be something inside me going to stir when I see the man that's given me everlasting life. And some of us may be a little more emotional than others, but there's going to be some kind of movement out of somebody when they find out he's the one that died for me. He's the one that set me free. Somehow, some way, I've got to lift him up and praise him and magnify him for who he is. Oh. Maybe it's not pride. Maybe it's fear. Well, you know, if I do that, they're going to look down on me. Y'all may not believe this, but I've been to churches, and I'm not talking about nominal churches. I've been to Pentecostal churches that literally would look at me like some of y'all are right now. Whole time he's preaching here. I was preaching in one church. I walked by the pastor, said, raise your hand, say, praise the Lord. He said, why? I said, I guess I missed that one. Glory. Then after church, he told me, he says, we've learned you don't have to express yourself. Said, we worship God from our heart. It doesn't require outward emotional movement. I said, really? He said, yes, our whole church has learned to communicate with God that way. I said, really? Now, y'all been around me enough to know that if there's something new, I'm willing to try it. Sometimes I'll try it before everybody else will. So I got to church the next night, and I'm preaching, and I hit a point, and I went, Finally, that pastor took about 3 minutes. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm preaching from my heart. Y'all said y'all could communicate that way." He said, "We ain't getting nothing out of that." I said, "Neither does God get anything out of your praise, but that don't seem to stir y'all up at all." Glory. Y'all may not believe this, but they actually invited me back the next year. I figured this one's off the books forever. Glory. Amen. I got back the next year, and they actually become a little outward. Blew my mind. But sometimes we let fear keep us from worshiping God. We're afraid somebody ain't going to like it. Somebody going to get mad. Come on, church. You got to be yourself. Some are afraid of public opinion. We actually let people intimidate us. Well, you one of them holy rollers. They couldn't convict a lot of us. Hello? You got to have evidence before you can convict somebody of something. Some of us are so bad not wanting to get convicted, we don't give them no evidence at all. Some of y'all catch that in a minute. Then you will be mad. I had somebody ask me, and they said, "Oh, yeah, you go to that church where they talk in tongues." I said, "When the Spirit gives the utterance." He said, "How do you deal with that?" I said, "I don't. I just enjoy it." He looked at me sort of funny. He said, "I guess y'all shout that out." I said, "Once in a while, somebody will." He said, "You're not afraid of running people off?" I said, "No, I figure you get a good fire going, folks will show up to watch it burn." It ain't been that long ago. I was given a devotion at a group of ministers that were non-Pentecostal. It was their invite, and they knew who I was. And I got there, and I gave my devotion, and one of them asked the question, "Are you Pentecostal?" I said, "You know I am." He said, "You believe in the gifts of the Spirit?" I said, "You know I do." He said, "Well, I don't believe they're 4 hour a day. I don't believe they operate in the church. I don't know how you got here, but I just don't believe anything you said." I said, "Ain't no problem." I turned around to the president of the association. I said, "Can I go in y'all's library?" He said, "Sure." You know, knowledge is something that can help you. I'm a dumb old country boy, but I have read some stuff. I took a class one time on Christian thought. I wondered if the teacher had ever had one, but it was a good class. Those of you know what Christian thought is, it's the study of the early church fathers. This particular denomination believes that they came forth from one of those men by the name of Tertullius. And I just happened to remember his writing. And I went in there and I found their copies of the early church fathers on the shelf in their library at their association. And I located it and I pulled it down. And I found the right page, the right paragraph. And I carried it in and I told the president, I said, "Before you close, would you read this for the brethren?" He looked down, he read it, and he smiled. He said, "Guys, Brother Stroop wants me to read something for y'all. Y'all gonna know when I get through reading why he's here." He said, "Tertullius, who is the first of our denomination, wrote this in his writings. Any man who denies the charismata, which is the gifts of the Spirit, is a heretic and should be shunned and turned away from in all aspects of religion." Amen. He looked up and he said, "Brother, that's why he's here, because no matter how hard you try, you ain't going to get him." Glory. Amen. Because you see, church, I am not who I am because I was raised this way. I'm who I am because through thorough research, I realized that God is real, his power is real, and I'm here today because I've been filled and anointed with that power, and I am not ashamed of who I am. And because of that, I will lift up holy hands and magnify him and glorify him. My mission is to praise him with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my spirit. And when I do, God will lift me up above the shadow. Oh. Hallelujah. when he comes in, we need to lay down our pride, lay down our fear, lay down our anxieties, and just worship him for who he is. Why? Because when we realize who he is, the Bible speaks of a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13, 14. For here have we now continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. Give thanks to his name. When we think about how fitting it is that one who became the sacrifice for our sins has only asked that we sacrifice praise unto him. What an awesome mission the church has today is to lift up the name of Jesus, to magnify him, to glorify him, to present to him a sacrifice of praise for who he is. Stand with me all over the house. See, just as God entered the city of Jerusalem that day, when we come to the house of the Lord, we're expecting him to enter that house. And I've had an address for God. God dwells in the praise of his people. Hallelujah.